Take out your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew has presented us with the first of two opening sections or narratives as he tells the story of Jesus, the King of Kings. He began in chapters 1 and 2 with a strong genealogy, a brief birth narrative, and a visit from Eastern kings, the Magi, the escape of Jesus' parents to Egypt to avoid the massacre in Bethlehem, and after that, the return of his parents who settled in Nazareth, where Jesus, the true king, grows in wisdom and stature with God and man. Matthew continues in chapter 3 through 7, which we covered last week, with the story of Jesus' public anointing of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' temptation by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, and then Jesus' first public statement, a thing we call the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Jesus has stepped out of his lowly birth and physical family to call to himself a new family and to launch his followers, his disciples, into a life of serving the King. Let me tell you a brief story. I have a friend, and he dated the same girl for 9 years. He told me one day, we were on a hike, I think it was, he says, "I got engaged." And I said, "What took you so long?" 9 years. How did she stay around for 9 years? And then he started to tell me this long, circuitous story. And it all boiled down to this little simple statement. I said, "Let me see if I can summarize what you just said. For 9 years, you told her what you were planning on doing. And she just listened. And you knew in your heart she was not on board with your plan. But when you said to her, 'Let's make a plan together,' she thought, 'I want to marry this guy.'" And he said, "That's exactly what happened." So what do you do when Jesus has a plan? Do you have a discussion about it? Or do you just follow? She was saying to him, "I'm not following your plan. It's probably a great plan, but it's your plan. I'm not following it. I want to plan it. I want to do something together, just between me and you, together. And we'll talk about it." And when he did that, she said, "Okay, I'll marry you." They're still married today, etc. It feels like they're still walking in his direction, but that's just my superficial look at it. So what is it like to be on God's plan? He's not pulling any punches in this section of the text. He tells his disciples, "I have a plan. Are you on board?" So what does that look like? We're gonna unpack that a little bit today. It's in chapter 8 through 10. Jesus is not going to, he's going to scare, I think he's going to scare him a little bit. Okay? This new part of the narrative begins in Matthew 8 through 10, and it includes Jesus' second discourse where he turns to his mission and the suffering that will become a reality for those who follow Jesus. In the midst of this, we learn about true discipleship, and Jesus does not hold back on the cost of following him. So that's my introduction. Let's turn to the kingdom that Jesus is talking about right here. The kingdom is the rule in the reign of God. That's about as simple and truncated as I can make it. As Jesus taught, he explained the Old Testament and identified himself as the promised Messiah. His presence in Palestine was amongst the leaders of the synagogues, greatly challenged their views of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's actually there. In Luke, they talk about throwing him over a cliff after he speaks in the synagogue in Nazareth. They don't like his idea about the kingdom. God's kingdom began by choosing the Jewish nation as his people. It took on a wider appeal with the birth of the Gentile church and will one day be realized in the physical millennial kingdom of heaven. After 1,000 years reign, the kingdom of God will be physically remade and secured for eternity with the new Jerusalem, its capital, come down out of heaven. Here's a little structure for that. First of all, the 12 tribes of Israel were the physical kingdom of heaven on earth. It's literally God coming down to earth in a physical kingdom. And who was the great king of that particular kingdom? David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. He was that king, pointing to a greater king. The second part, the New Testament, the church, the spiritual kingdom of God on earth. We don't have borders. We don't have a president or whatever, a king. Literally, it's scattered across the entire globe. Judy knows people in Indonesia. I know people in Uganda. I know some people in Mexico. I know some people in the Philippines. You know people wherever you're from across the United States, wherever you've been. Michelle knows people in Ecuador or in El Salvador. They're literally scattered across the globe. It's a spiritual kingdom on earth. The third one is the millennial kingdom. All nations, tribes, and people, the physical millennial kingdom on earth. That day is coming. It's for 1,000 years. And the final one is the new heaven and new earth, all the ransomed. This is the eternal kingdom in heaven and on earth. So it has four parts to it, and we live in the second part. Okay? Israel came by physical birth. If you were an Israelite, you were born into it. The church came by spiritual birth. Nicodemus thought he was in. Jesus said, no. You must be born again. The third part, all nations, tribes, and peoples come by grace through faith, and all the ransomed only come through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what is the king's mission of this kingdom right here? The king's mission. Let me talk about this for a few minutes, and then we'll jump into the text. The mission of God is twofold, I think. And I read a little piece of that this morning on purpose. First of all, to reveal his glory. It's all about the glory of God. He doesn't take second place to anybody. And second part of this mission is to bring true meaning to the lives of those created in his image, embracing his glory all the more. He wants to bring that glory to us, shed abroad in our hearts so that other people can see the glory of God. It's all about the glory of God. He doesn't give it away to anybody. People try and take it all the time. Arrogant people. The scriptures are full of them. God first revealed this particular glory in creation, and after sin entered the world, God revealed his glory as he chose Abraham. He chose somebody. I'm going to reveal my glory in a person, Abraham, and raise up a people for his possession and called them to worship him alone. When Israel failed, and they did, he revealed himself in judgment. But God never gave up on Israel. In time, God revealed himself in Jesus Christ, his son, and Matthew presents him as the king from the seed of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and King Jesus quickly declares his mission as Matthew 8 through 10 reveals. Jesus has a twofold earthly mission. First, to bring salvation to all who believe. That's his mission. Nothing else is more important. And second, to form a group of disciples who can and will carry the mission forward after Jesus returns to the Father to be in his former glory. So first of all, to die for our sins, and that's a glory all by itself, and then to set up something in place before he leaves to carry on after he's gone. That's the plan of the kingdom right now that we're working in. Okay, got the big picture? Jesus eventually fulfilled the first part of his mission. He brought salvation by his death, and he began with 12 disciples who became 120 on the day of Pentecost, and that group launched efforts to bring the message of salvation to the ends of the earth. That mission is ongoing today. We carry on our part in Northwest Huntsville, Alabama. That calling and that effort is the work of the Holy Spirit as we serve God in this particular place. Matthew chapter 8 begins with at least 10 miracles. So Jesus starts his ministry, and he just goes around taking care of people. Let me just kind of cascade through the text for just a moment. And he came down from the mountain. Great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you will make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." He goes on a mission, on a flurry of healings and casting out demons right here. It goes on for 10 in a row. And he tells the first person, "Please don't tell anybody what happened right here." What do you think Jesus is doing? "That's not the primary purpose of my mission. He's gonna heal a lot of people." How about looking in verse 14? "And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a soap with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: he took our illnesses and bore our diseases." So Jesus literally, if you walked up to him, he just resolved your problem instantaneously. Wouldn't that be cool? I want to eliminate your prayer requests for this past week. Gone. That's his initial ministry of touching people. Okay? Sometimes ministry starts with simply blessing and helping people. That's an important thing to remember. If someone presents themselves to you and they have a need, God might be saying, reach that person through that need. Jesus points the way for us. He just heals people. He doesn't preach at them. He doesn't do anything. He just helps them. The truth of the matter is, I think I'm average at this, really average. I know people who are extraordinary at this, just unbelievable. I always take cues from them, because I'm just average at it. I know people who are just difficult. They don't ever do this. Not many, but a few. They're just pugnacious, difficult. But that is never the end of ministry. It can be a starting point. So when you serve people in that way, do you think in the back of your minds, is God opening a door for me to speak to this person about their most important need, not the one that's presenting itself right now? Okay? In the mix of these wonders, at chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew. And in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, he calls 12 men to be his disciples, and only to the Jews. But we'll get to that in a moment. It's an interesting little thing to kind of process your head through. We do those things to earn the right to speak the truth. You don't have that right, but to earn that right for someone to open their heart to you. And what do we call that person? A person of peace, don't we? That person's heart is open to hear the truth. Matthew 9 is a bit transitional, moving the narrative from healing to calling with instructions for his disciples. Matthew's call from Jesus comes first. We can learn an important lesson from Matthew's calling. Let's look at chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous but sinners." Here's a truth that comes out of there for me. When you are the first person in a group, it may be that God has chosen you to be the instrument to reach that group for Christ. Has that ever occurred to you? If you're the first person in your work group, is it possible that God's called you to be his spokesman to those people? If you live in a neighborhood and everybody is a Satanist, God has called you to reach them. That may be a challenging task, but they exist. If God called me to play basketball, did he have it in mind for me to be a testimony to the people I played with? I don't care if they were at a Christian college. God called me to live in a frat house when I was in college. Did he intend for me to be a spiritual witness to everybody in that frat house? Absolutely. If you're the first person in your family to know Christ, is God calling you to be his voice, his actions amongst your family of origin? Absolutely. No doubt about it. That's what God does. That's how he's doing that with Matthew right here. Matthew comes, he says, I'm going to follow Jesus. And he sits in his house and he ministers to all these tax collectors. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees are going, what? He's ministering to, he's sitting in the house of a Pharisee? Absolutely. That's what God wants us to do. That's how God works. I think Matthew put this in there, not because he was proud about it. It's just how Jesus worked. That was his means. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13 points me in that direction. Matthew responded to the call, and Matthew's new call resulted in those in his group hearing the good news. Jesus is looking for sinners. Period. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. Turn over there. 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. He just did this everywhere, it says, literally. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The people who are in the mix of all these people right here are clueless about what their calling, real calling in life is. That's what he's saying. They're clueless about it. Don't be clueless about it. Have you ever heard the term divine appointment? Most of you have heard that term. Do you think God gives you divine appointments? Oh my goodness. All the time. All the time. That's what Jesus is saying right here. It's a divine appointment. You don't need it. You don't need a certified letter in the mail that says you're called. It's a divine appointment. Just follow through on it. Okay? Matthew chapter 10 is primarily about the mission of Jesus and who Jesus uses to get the message out. So we're going to read the whole chapter 10 here. So let me start up and read it for us. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now keep in mind, this is the King of Kings doing this work right here. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out among the Gentiles, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Let's stop there just for a moment. First to the Jews, period. Just go to the Jews first. Isn't it interesting? Jesus was a Jew, born to Jewish parents, and he's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's talked to all the Pharisees and Sadducees. Eventually he talks to all of them. He gets arrested by them. He is reaching God's people. That's where the kingdom started. And if you read the second half of the Old Testament, they just rebelled against God. They're just a bunch of rebels. They're really smart people in many respects, and they're really gifted people in some respects, and they're really great musicians in some respects, but they don't know the Lord. And Jesus is new. He's the King of Kings right now. He's in his humiliation as a servant of God on earth to die for our sins. That's his primary calling. But he's raising up a group of people, and they're all Jews. Every one of those guys is a Jew, to reach first the Jews. I cannot give up on the idea God has a heart to reach his people. Okay? His disciples, and Jesus gives them very important instructions, verse 8 through 33. Let me start reading in verse 8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without payment. Acquire no gold or silver or copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. And whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it's not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town, that house, or that town. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. He's talking about Jewish towns. Jewish towns. Being on board with Jesus is not about being a Christian. Many Christians are simply on board with their church because it's the best thing they know to do to secure their future. Their future. Jesus selected 12 men for a position of authority with the power to heal and battle unclean spirits and sends them out on a mission low on affirmation and high on stress. Jesus makes this clear in four ways. Who he selects, the narrow instructions, a clear warning, and a divine point of view. And I want to separate the rest of the text into that little setup right there. First of all, there is a general call to trust Christ. Okay? He says, who's he going to select? He's going to select people who want to follow him. And the very first call that we receive from God is, come follow me. Jesus says it to his disciples. He selected two sets of brothers, Peter and Andrew, James and John, and eight other guys who will eventually betray Jesus, one who will betray Jesus, and one who is writing this account of Jesus' early ministry, Matthew. Not until the apostle Paul and his companion Luke take up the ministry called to preach the gospel does anyone sign on who is truly educated. And Luke's not even a Jew. He's a Gentile. But Paul's really educated, and so is Luke. But until those guys were selected, everybody who was selected was just a very common person. One author calls them ordinary men. These men were fishermen, low, mid-level servants, and government contract employees. That's who they were. None of them were wealthy. None of them had influence. They just heard the call and chose to follow Jesus. They wanted in. So where does that kind of desire come from? Let's take a moment to discern the nature of the call of Jesus. For these disciples, it took time to get to where Matthew picks up the story in Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4. Something happened before Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4 that Matthew does not cover, and I want to cover that for a few minutes. First, they heard the call to trust Christ, and they did. They heard the call to be converted. They recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God, and embraced Jesus as the Savior. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And what did, I think it was Nathanael, say to his brother, to his friend? "Come see him. I found the Messiah." They actually believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but they didn't know a thing about him yet. It's like, he's a human being? Are you kidding me? They're curious about this. This did not involve any full-time commitment. As a matter of fact, the men went back to their boats and fished. I'll explain that in a minute. And just began seeing Jesus for who he claimed to be. They had regular jobs and they went back to them. Everyone receives that call. They should hear about Jesus that way. The second call is in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It describes a scene where Jesus is preaching to a pressing crowd on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He gets into a boat and owned by Peter, and they row out and get free of the press of people. Jesus preaches, and then he tells Peter to go out a little further to find some fish. What does Peter say to him? Lord, you're the Messiah, but we've been fishing all night long and haven't caught a single fish. Then there's a stop in the text, and he says, but because you told me to, I'll go out and do it. And they drop their nets. What happened? He calls James and John, come over here, we can't pick up all these fish. This is going to sink our boat. It was way too many fish. And Peter and his partner, James, Peter and James and John, they turned to Jesus and said, who are you? And from that day forward, it says in Luke chapter 5, they followed Jesus. They walked away from their old job and followed Jesus. That happened before this text. Curious, isn't it? What we read in Matthew chapter 1 through 4 comes after this, and it also describes what happens in Luke chapter 6 as Jesus appointed his men to be apostles. That's actually the word apostolos in there, and that's the first time he uses it. You are my apostles. We'll talk about that in a moment. They become people who plant stuff. What follows in Matthew chapter 10 are Jesus' instructions to these appointed apostles, like training and internship. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, similarly, Jesus sends them out two by two, and they come back, and they literally stay with him from then on. So he's getting him ready. The king has a plan. I'm going to save you from your sins. That's all on me. But I need you to join in me with the plan that's coming. Be my disciples and be my disciple makers. That's the plan. So first there's a general call. The second one is a call to ministry. I need you to separate, walk away from whatever you really like in life and just serve me in ministry. Is God, and that's why I prayed specifically this morning, is God calling you to serve him in ministry? I remember the day as clear as it happened today when my call came. And here's what God, I said, Lord, I'm willing to go. I walked up front and told the pastor. He goes, Pastor, Mark Neimeyer is called to ministry. And well, I'm not totally sure about that, but that's what he told everybody. And for 10 years, nothing happened. I stayed in this job that I was in. I don't need you right now. I just want to know if you're willing. That's all I heard God say. Third, there's a call to unreached people, places to plant the gospel. That's the definition of an apostle. All God did was call me to minister to the people of God, etc., in the local church. There are people who God calls to go to the ends of the earth, literally, to bring the gospel, the good news to people. It's a sacred call. Here's the last one. There is a call to die if necessary so that others can hear the good news. Everybody in this particular moment in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 to 4, every one of those guys except John died by somebody murdering them. And John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. Paul died in Rome. They all died miserable, difficult deaths. But they heard the call of Christ, they heard the call to ministry, they heard the call to be a planter on the edge of the advance of the gospel, and they said, I'll die if I have to. You don't hear a thing about their families. Nothing. Jesus' first disciples heard this call and followed. They were the apostles. Let's move on to Jesus' instructions. Go only to the Jews, verse 5. 6, proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand in verse 7. That's what they were telling him. Heal, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, and cast out demons, verse 8. It's a big task. He gave them lots of authority. these men turn out to be the apostles. Here's the rest of it. Do it free. Don't charge people. In the ancient world, people would charge for this kind of activity, for this kind of service. They charge. Anticipate being cared for by God's people, verse 9 and 10. We read that a few minutes ago. God's people will take care of you. God's real people will take care of you. They're not going to be wealthy. When Paul came to Philippi, what wealthy woman took care of him? Lydia says, just move away from the seashore right here. Come to my house. I have this really nice place. They call them patrons, I think, in those days. Aim at worthy people. It takes a little bit of insight to spot this person and bring them peace. Your peace. May your peace be upon them. Be generous and kind and gracious to them as they care for you. Leave the doubters and the unwelcoming to themselves. Dust off your feet and keep moving. Let me tell you what I think Jesus is saying. They're not ready. Just plant some seeds. They're not ready. The Graham Association says it takes a minimum of 7 clear presentations of the gospel for someone to embrace Christ. I'm thinking, only 7? Oh my goodness, I heard it for 19 years. I won't spend any time in Deuteronomy, but God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel, be sure and let the people know why I picked them. Because I'm keeping my covenant promise to Abraham, who they have forgotten about, because they're just a bunch of rebels. But I'm keeping my promise. They're the least amongst all the people on the face of the earth. I'm keeping my promise and choosing to love them, he says to him in Deuteronomy. It's an interesting text. What does Jesus say to the woman, the Canaanite woman in the district of Tyre and Sidon, in Matthew chapter 15? He responds to her need to heal her daughter. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He says, you're not one of them. And then he says, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Ouch. She wouldn't back down. And Jesus sent her on her way. Go home, your daughter's healed. Little cracks in his ministry, but he was focused on the Jews to the point of saying those difficult words. Jesus knew his mission and he stayed the course, that he was not immune to the needs of people. And when pressed, he met those needs. But no one pulled him away from his primary mission. Okay? Here's the warning. Expect being sheep amongst wolves. Let's look at verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you. Pardon me, verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Don't fight with them. Know ahead of time, this is part of the plan. That's part of his plans. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called you the master of the house, Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those in his household? So have no fear of them. He's telling us ahead of time what to expect. Being sheep amongst wolves, expect family to betray you, expect persecution and labels. It should be clear what's going on right here. I was in my First Alliance Church, and I was in my office one day, and a young man in our church, his name is Keith, came by. He said, "Pastor Mark, I need to ask you a question." And he was a student at Embry-Riddle. He was the graduating valedictorian in electrical engineering. Smart rascal. Humble, smart as can be. And I said, "What's up, Keith?" He sat down. He says, "You know, how did you know God was calling you to ministry?" I perked up, thought, "What? God's calling Keith to ministry?" He's an assistant pastor in a town in west of Fort Worth, Texas. A jewel. And so God says, "You know, I don't need another electrical engineer at Rockwell." And he had a phenomenal offer to start his first day. It's like, "Oh my goodness, are you serious?" He told me what it was. Off seminary he went. Now he's in the ministry. And he's never looked back a day in his life. Jesus may have known the final moments of every disciple's life of following Jesus, but it did not matter. The cause was greater than the danger. I'm sure when he went home and told his parents, they thought, "What? We paid for a engineering degree from Embry-Riddle and you're going in the ministry? Are you kidding me?" They were nominal Lutherans. Hopefully he's not listening today. They were nominal Lutherans. I'm sure they were like, "This is outrageous." Today, they couldn't love him more. But it was hard. He told me it was hard. This is the Christian life, and this can be the challenge of the calls that God gives to some of his servants. Responding to those who disregard the call of God on a believer's life is an element of our testimony that God can and does use. How you respond to that matters. I got just enough time. When I took my first position, I had an uncle who was thrilled to death who called me, gave me his 10 cents for free. But I had parents who were like, "What? No, he didn't." One of my parents said that to me. Part of the story is pretty ugly. It took an awful long time for them to embrace the idea that God called their son to ministry. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, in terms of what does a disciple look like who sits in the pew or sits at a desk at Lockheed. Listen to what Peter says to them. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your heart honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." That's what Peter got from this particular moment in our text. He was like, "Let me push this down your throat, you characters." These are the words of the firebrand we know as Peter, who cut off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was one of the fighters amongst Jesus' disciples. He was a, "Let's just duke it out right now," kind of a guy. Nevertheless, over time, the Holy Spirit conformed him to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're not quite done yet. Here we go. "This will be normal for many and for a long time, but don't respond in fear. People resist. Don't respond in fear. If God has called you, just embrace the call. Tell me what to do next." Okay? Rather fear God who controls life and death. He will make everything right in his time and reward those who obey and are loyal at all costs. Verses 29 through 33. And finally, there's this thing we call Jesus' point of view. Look at verse 34 through 36. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are hard words. Who wants to walk into that mess of broken relationships? Jesus brings us to the Father, but in doing so, doing that, some relationships break. And challenges us to put him first at all costs. This is finding one's life and leads to our final and true rewards. It says in verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Jesus' final words are hard to hear. I'm thinking to myself, why can't I have both? You should think that to yourself too. When Susan and I were first starting our family, people would tell her, no, kids, listen to me. Some of your kids are going to rebel. And I remember us sitting down over whatever we were doing that and having a discussion. What do we do so that our kids don't rebel? And I knew a pastor, my senior pastor at that time, had kids who were rebelling at that very moment. He only had four kids. And at least two of them were like, oh, difficult, beyond belief. My second senior pastor, he had two kids who just walked away from the faith, got into drugs and all kinds of, I don't want to get involved in any of that stuff. Any of that stuff. I've given this advice to many parents of small children. Go in your child's bedroom at night when they're sleeping. Get on your knees and ask God to cover them with his protection. And that means all the influences, all the nasty stuff in this world, and the ugly things that can happen. And in spite of that, I have a kid who was molested. I have a daughter who was sexually assaulted from people in my church. I don't like the journey I went on. It was a difficult one. But at this particular moment, they all love God. They're married to people who love God. And Lord willing, all my grandchildren will follow. One thing at a time. The words of Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Turn with me there. We'll bring this to a close. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven had passed away, and the sea was no more. This is the final kingdom of God. Jesus knows this is coming. David was clueless about it. All the kings were clueless about it. Jesus knew this was coming. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling of God, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And here's the best part of it. And he will wipe away all of their tears. And death will be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And I think that means God will remove from my memory everything that breaks my heart about this life. Everything. Because when you get to heaven, when I get to heaven, we look around and go, how in the world did I get in on this deal? This is just too good. I can't believe this. And I think we're all going to fall on our knees and begin to weep because of the people we truly loved in life who didn't make it. That's how important the kingdom of God is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that you have a plan that's just too good to be true. But getting to it is going to be hard. And we're going to fight and wrestle with people who are resistant and stiff-necked and all kinds of issues. And today we lift them up. And happily, I'll happily cry myself for the rest of my life so that everybody I care about is in glory. So that the kingdom, when it comes down out of heaven, like a royal city, like this perfect cube of just splendor beyond belief, so that everybody I care about will be there and I can find them. Father, that's a big ask, I know. And I pray, Lord, that the kids in my family, the grandchildren in my family, that little one that Susan's with right now, Lucy, the day will come when her heart will belong to you. Every little child in our 20 grandchildren, every one of their hearts turn to you. A grandson who is a long ways away from you. A granddaughter who's a long ways away from you. Wants nothing to do with you. I pray, Lord, that you'll break their hearts. Call them to be your disciples. Put someone in their path today who they will listen to hear the call of God. Father, if someone's here today, they have never heard your call, may they hear it right now. If someone's here and you're saying, I want you for ministry, I pray today they'll say yes. In Jesus' name.